Today is the fifth Sunday of Easter, and we'll be looking at our readings from John 13, Acts 11, and Revelation 21. We'll see how they relate to each other and how they fit in the context of Easter. Our first reading was from Acts 11, where Peter recounted his vision of all foods being clean to eat. What is that all about? Well, in the Old Covenant, the Israelites had dietary laws that they were to follow. There were certain animals that they were not supposed to eat. But those laws were never meant to be permanent, nor were they universal. The laws were for Israelites only, okay, not Gentiles. God-fearing Gentiles who followed Yahweh did not have the same dietary restrictions. But for Israel, the laws had symbolic purposes. They taught them things about God and the Messiah and themselves. When the Messiah came, Jesus, those laws were not necessary anymore. All animals were okay to eat. But as you can imagine, that would have been hard for a faithful Jew to get used to. If you lived your whole life staying away from certain foods, thinking they were unclean, it'd be hard to transition into seeing them as clean. When God gave Peter the vision, Peter initially resisted what God told him. God said, "Rise, kill, and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has entered my mouth." But God corrected him. He said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And the very next thing that happened would be related to the vision. In the house of Cornelius, Peter witnessed Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. The Spirit fell on Gentile believers just like it had done on Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. And Peter knew that the vision was connected to this event because Jews in the first century were prejudiced against Gentiles. They viewed them as unclean and did not want to associate with them. In their mind, unclean animals and Gentiles were in the same category. But Peter learned that if all foods were clean, then so were the Gentiles. All people were eligible to receive the Spirit. Jesus commissioned Peter to be a shepherd to the sheep, to tend and feed the sheep, and he had to learn that those sheep included Gentiles. When Peter explained all of this to the Jews, they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." This was a turning point for the Christian Jews. It was a revelation that Jews and Gentiles would be united by the Spirit in one covenant as one people. Acts 11 is a place where we see new things happening in history. The food restrictions being eradicated, that was new. Jews and Gentiles in the same covenant was new. God was doing new things in light of Jesus' resurrection, in light of his victory over the grave and his ascension into heaven. This was an exciting time in history, and we are the heirs of those changes, and we should be grateful for that. Now, those things don't seem new to us because they're common now. They're the norm. We don't have Jew-Gentile distinctions, and we don't have dietary laws to follow. Thanks be to God. Amen? The theme of new things continues on in the other readings. We heard from John 13, which is a part of Jesus' last discourse to the apostles before he was arrested and sent to the cross. It's when Jesus instituted a new meal for the first time, communion. He washed the apostles' feet, which was new, and then he gave a new commandment. In verse 31 of John 13, Jesus spoke of glorifying the Father and the Father glorifying Him. And I believe Jesus was referring to His death and resurrection. He was about to glorify the Father by going to the cross obediently. And in turn, the Father would glorify Jesus by raising Him from the dead. And then in verse 33, Jesus said, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, but where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus told the apostles that He would be going away from them. If the glorification statement was about the resurrection, I believe the going away statement was about the ascension. Jesus' bodily ascension into heaven. In the next chapter, Jesus will talk about going to His Father's house to prepare a place for them. So it seems clear enough that He was speaking of the ascension. He was preparing them for His departure when He wouldn't be with them physically on earth. So in verse 34, He said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And this is a very famous verse, but it's odd because this command wasn't exactly new. The Bible tells us to love our neighbor all the way back in Leviticus 19. Twice it says to love your neighbor as yourself. This new command doesn't sound much different from that. So in what way was it new? One difference is the wording itself. Leviticus 19 says, love your neighbor. Jesus says, love one another. Love your neighbor is a general command that applies to all people. But love one another is more personal. It's focused on a specific group, which were the apostles and the early Christians. And so this means that Jesus' commandment was not a command to show love to all people. Yes, we are to show love to all people, Christian or not. But that is not what Jesus was talking about in this instance. That wasn't His emphasis. He was talking about the church, the new family of God, which included both Jews and Gentiles. Jesus was talking about the love we show to fellow Christians, not to the general population. And that will become more clear in verse 35. Another difference is that Jesus' command was given in a new historical context. What was the new historical context? The context was the incarnation of God as a man who gave us the best examples of loving one another. Jesus said, "As I have loved you." Jesus was now the model of love, and that gave this command a fresh perspective. Jesus has shown us how to love by His actions. In verse 35, Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus was clearly speaking about Christians in this teaching, His disciples. "By this all will know that you are my disciples." And if we do this, if we love one another, Jesus says, all will know. There's the general population, right? All people will know that we are His disciples. It's just as important to pay attention to what Jesus did not say. He didn't say, love your neighbor, love all people, love the non-Christian, and by that everyone will know that you are my disciples. He said to love one another, and all will know. Love one another, and all will know. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We show love to non-Christians, and hopefully they will see Jesus in our actions. That happens all the time. And that's largely how Christianity became so successful in the ancient world. I'm not minimizing our love for non-Christians or taking away from it. But that kind of love isn't what Jesus was talking about here. He did not guarantee that we'll be known as his disciples for how much we love non-Christians. He said the guarantee is how we love one another. That's how we will be known as his disciples, because the world is watching. The world is watching the church. If you want to show the love of Christ to the world, if you want to be known as Jesus' disciples, then your top priority must be your Christian brothers and sisters. You have a genuine love for them from the heart that results in showing love by your actions. We're not just talking about love as an emotion, right? Which the emotion is a part of it too. But we primarily show love through our actions. Even if you don't have butterflies in your stomach when you think about somebody, right? You can still show love. You have a genuine love for them. You love the Christians nearest you, those next to you right now in your seats, and the ones in other churches that you know. You love the Christians all over the world whom you have never even met. Believe it or not, you have a deeper connection with Christians that you have never met than to the non-Christian who lives next door. You have a deeper connection to the Christian you have never met than to the non-Christian who lives next door. Your bond with other Christians is stronger and more powerful than any other bond, because we are bound together by the Holy Spirit, God Himself. Christians today sometimes get self-conscious about not doing enough to show love to the world. And unbelievers like to criticize us for that sometimes and make us feel guilty. If you feel that way, you should examine yourself. See if you have been neglecting opportunities to serve the general public. We cannot ignore that responsibility. But it's a matter of keeping your priorities straight. First and foremost, you should not be neglecting the people of God. Showing love to your fellow Christians is how the world will know we are disciples of Jesus. They have to see how we interact among ourselves. They have to see peace and harmony within these walls, and hospitality and benevolence. That is how they will know that our love is genuine. That's how they'll know our love is the Jesus kind of love, not a self-glorifying kind of love. A love that seeks to glorify the other. This should make you realize just how awful it is when Christians and churches are in disunity. When they are fragmented into various opposing denominations. When they suffer from discord, division, splits. When church leaders lack integrity and commit injustices against other Christians. Those are not the fruits of love. It is terrible when those things happen because we are not showing the world that we are Jesus' disciples. We have to take this seriously. We have to take it seriously, and the church as a whole has a long way to go. But we can believe with confidence that church divisions will one day cease. They will be overcome because our God is a God of new things. We read from Revelation 21, which describes the new heavens and new earth. The Lamb on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new. Death shall be no more, and the church will be perfectly united in every way." And I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to be working on that as history progresses, so that even before Jesus returns, there is even greater unity among the churches of God. He makes all things new. All things. Pay attention to that. All things. That is the God that you serve, the divine Christ who is Lord over all things and who therefore has the power to make all things new. When your relationship with God is suffering, it can be made new. When your marriage is falling apart, it can be made new. When your family life is dysfunctional, it can be made new. When you've lost love for your fellow Christians, or when you've lost love for your church community, that love can be made new. Whatever the issue is in your life, it can be made new. And it won't be absolutely new, as if it never existed before. But it will be given a new context and a fresh perspective. It will be revived. It will be resurrected for you to model Jesus more than you did before. To model Jesus even more than you did before. Jesus is making all things new, and you are to join him in that mission. Don't become complacent in your sins. Don't compromise and don't give up. Believe by faith that the God of resurrection will give you resurrection. Because Jesus is the ultimate model of love, and raising you from death to life is the most loving thing that he could do.